1 John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 10 to 15, as you see up there. And then we'll pray and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. The connection of assurance, faith, and prayer. 1 John 5, 10 to 15. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, that he believeth not God hath made him, he that believeth not God hath made him, talking about God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this afternoon for this text. Lord, a simple thought that we're going to go through this afternoon about how assurance, faith, and prayer are all interconnected, Father. And we pray that you'd help us to understand these things. Lord, that we may have a little bit more confidence in our God. Lord, that our faith would grow, meaning that our prayer life would increase, and that if in any doubt be present, it would be cast away, Father God. So we just pray for the workings of God in our midst. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we commit this preaching time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage, John reminds us that salvation is not found in religion. It's not found in good works. It's not found in church membership. He reminds us that it's not found in any kind of personal effort. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. God has given us the word record there. God has given us the record that eternal life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son has life, verse 12 tells us. Folks, every person is a sinner separated from God, deserving judgment, destined to an eternity in the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day so that we can be forgiven. And praise the Lord, we can be saved. Amen. When a person repents and places their faith in Christ alone, God gives them eternal life. John says these things were written that ye may know you have eternal life. Salvation in Christ, folks, is not based on feelings or any kind of uncertainty, but on the promise of God's word. Those who truly trust Christ can have this wonderful, wonderful assurance that their sins are forgiven, they belong to him, and heaven is their eternal home. Now, listen, I may have doubts of some things, and I may not know some things, and I may be unfamiliar with some things, but this one thing I know: Jesus saved me. He has forgiven my sins. I have a relationship with him, and praise the Lord, I'm on my way to heaven. But no doubt, folks, there are some here even this afternoon, or some who may listen to, you know, this message later on online, who have never truly been saved. And yes, folks, you may know about Jesus without personally knowing him as your Savior. And if that's you this afternoon, I want to encourage you, don't put it off another day. Come to Christ in faith and receive the eternal life only he can give. Today can be the day that you are forgiven, that you are saved, and my friend, that you are made for fellowship in heaven. Understand this letter. As an old man, by the time this is being written, John's emphasis here at the end of this letter is coming back around to his emphasis in the gospel that he wrote. He wants people to place their faith in Christ. And so in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. To that end, in 1 John chapter 5, he carefully cites six different testimonies to the truth of Jesus' claims. And we've spoken about these, the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And together, these form a powerful testimony to the claims of Christ, and the proper result on our part ought to be faith in him. So he sets out for us here the flow of thought in our text. How should the thinking go? Well, look at our text. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. The flow continues. Why? Because he believeth not the record, the testimony given that God gave his Son. So what is the record? The flow continues. The flow of thought, it gives it. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He goes on. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. So he wants you to know. He wants you to understand. He wants you to have faith, believe in this, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And the flow finalizes here in the next portion. And this is the confidence. So we have the record and we have the faith, and that should result in knowledge, and the knowledge should result in confidence. That's the flow. Confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So let me give you some things to help you grow in your confidence in God when we connect assurance, faith, and prayer in this portion of Scripture. Point number one, something we need to understand. With Jesus, we have everything. Without him, folks, we have nothing. Nothing. I want you to understand something about life this afternoon. Life is more than existing. Never confuse being alive with having life. Life is all that makes living enjoyable. Life is that makes everything about living profitable and worth living. There's a lot of people alive on the planet today. What's the last count, folks? 8 billion or something? There's 8 billion people alive, but very few have life. Don't confuse them both. And so Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 2:3, and he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I get those treasures. I get that when I get the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you, living is still hard because you don't have life. But I get all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge when I am born again by the Spirit of God. God gives me those treasures. He gives me things. One of those treasures is the right priorities. The right priorities exercised in my life produces a happy, balanced life. He gives me the right worldview that grants me understanding in the world that I'm living in. I get grace to live my life for God. I get countless blessings, and I get, you know, these blessings are mental and emotional and physical blessings. When I get Jesus, folks, I get the good life. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. On the other hand, without Christ, my life is a pointless, miserable mess. Folks, I experienced that life until I was 28 years old. The Bible says so. Proverbs 13:15, he says, but the way of transgressors is, it's hard. It's hard. Folks, it is hard yakka being lost. The absence of all that God gives. The presence of all that God takes away. And no hope or towards the, at any stage or even at the end. Folks, at the end of the day, let me tell you something. The devil is a liar. It isn't a good time and living it up and rolling in cash that makes the high life. What makes the high life? Christ makes the high life. But here is a danger, church. Many people talk about Jesus and they sing about Jesus and they wear crosses and some even go to the extent of getting tattooed for Jesus and claim to believe in Jesus, yet still do not possess life, the life that John is talking about here. Why? Because not every Jesus being preached today is the biblical Jesus. And if you put your faith and trust in any other Jesus, it's like the Jesus of the Bible, you don't have eternal life. My friend, you can go and put your faith and trust and all your dependence in the Jesus that the Catholics teach, and you will not have eternal life. Because the Catholic Jesus isn't the biblical Jesus. A false Jesus cannot give real life. A made-up Christ cannot save a soul. So before we can truly be with Jesus, we must make sure we are talking about the Jesus of the Bible, folks. We must make sure that we're talking about the eternal Son of God who was virgin-born and sinless and crucified and risen again and the only Savior of sinners, folks. That brings us to point number two. If I am going to be with Jesus, that means he has to be the biblical Jesus. Belief isn't magical unless it's placed correctly, folks. I mean, you can have all the faith you want and place it in a God built in your own image. And all you have done is have faith in yourself. You literally worship a golden calf of your own making in your own mind. The biblical Christ, dare I say it, the King James Jesus is born of a virgin, the only begotten Son of God. He lived a sinless life, attested by miracles and fulfilled prophecy. He was marked by compassion, died an atoning death for every single person who has ever lived, is living and will live, walked away from his empty tomb and soon coming again. That's a Bible Jesus. That is the Christ. That is the Messiah. Don't get it wrong, folks. You know, a powerful New Testament example that I love the story of is found in Acts chapter 19 with the seven sons of Sceva. I don't know how you say that. I've heard that said Sceva and Sceva and Sceva. It's Sceva, all right? Sceva, however you want to say it. Folks, they knew. The seven sons of Sceva, they knew the name of Jesus. But they didn't know him personally. And so in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 15, we get told what happens when people know about Jesus and they know the name of Jesus and they know all about Jesus, but they've never known him personally and trusted in the Jesus of the Bible, of the Word of God. And in Acts chapter 19, he says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And the evil spirit answered and said, wouldn't you be freaked out already, amen? You're called to cast out a demon and the demon speaks back, folks. Be careful what you meddle with, all right? And the Spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. Man, what an indictment. They're here ministering in Jesus' name, and they don't know him, and the Spirit demon knows him. knows the name. He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? I mean, they were claiming the name of Christ, and they had no power, nothing. These men tried to use the name of Jesus like some kind of magical formula. But they had no real relationship with the true Christ. They believed there was power in his name, yet they themselves were unsaved. And it shows us, church, it shows us that simply knowing facts about Jesus and saying his name or having some kind of religious belief, listen, folks, it is not enough. A person must be personally know and trust the biblical Jesus as Lord and Savior. Those men believed something about Jesus, but they did not belong to Jesus. And folks, there are many people today who are just like that. Oh, sure, they know the language of Christianity, but they have never truly been born again by faith in the real Christ of the Bible. Point number three. If you're going to be with Jesus, then folks, listen, it means that you're only with Jesus. With Jesus means only Jesus. Jesus plus something, Jesus plus anything at all is not everything, folks. Faith in Jesus alone brings everything. Faith in Jesus alone brings everything. In John chapter 6, after Jesus preached some hard truths, many of his followers walked away and followed him no more, the Bible says. Can I tell you, church, it's just like today. Be ready to hear the word of God, some hard truths. And we're going to get to some of them next week, folks. That's where I'm preparing you. Because I don't want this to happen. You preach the Bible and many followers of God get offended and they walk away. And as pastor, I have to remind people that what the Bible and their God says is the authority. And sometimes they get offended and then off they go. And if that's going to be you, my friend, well, so be it. But it's just like today. And here, you know, in John chapter 6, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples after preaching some hard truths when he preached the word of God and most of the 70 has scattered and go, oh, we're not hearing this, I'm offended by that. Doesn't he know the community that he's living in? Doesn't he know the age or the times that he's living in? And they left. And so he turns to the 12 that are left here with him. And what does he ask them, folks? You know, what does he ask them? Will you go away also? Oh, and Simon Peter's answers in John chapter 6, verse 68. I love that answer. You know it. Come on, you know it. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, the words of eternal life. You see, folks, understand that Peter understood something the world and even the modern Christian church still struggles to understand today. Listen, there is nowhere else to go. Nowhere. Christ alone has life. Not Jesus plus religion, not Jesus plus your works, not Jesus plus your baptism or your morality or your tradition or your human effort. Eternal life is found in Christ and Christ alone. The disciples realized that if they left the Lord Jesus Christ, they left the only source of truth, they left the only source of forgiveness, they left the only source of hope, and they left the only source of eternal life. And the same is true today, my dear friends. With Jesus, if you're going to be with Jesus, make sure that you're just with Jesus alone. With Jesus means only Jesus. Three. Point number four. Assurance produces faith. Assurance produces faith. Now, John has spoken much of assurance in our text, of how it comes and of what a wondrous blessing it brings. Chapter 3, Saul, living an obedient life brings assurance. We spoke about that. Loving the brethren brings assurance. The person and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life brings assurance. Listen, can I ask you this afternoon, how's your assurance? How's your assurance compared with your doubt? We're not looking for equilibrium, folks. It needs to be like this. Assurance and doubt. If it's starting to do that, we have a problem. If it's like this, we have a real problem, amen? But this assurance, however, is given to us for more than just its face value. Please understand that. Well, I mean, which alone is great, amen? You have peace and you have rest. Assurance brings those. But assurance produces something more in the life of the believer. It produces confidence in my relationship with God. So let me ask you another probing question. How is your confidence in your God this afternoon? How confident are you in your Savior? Because that confidence in turn produces more faith in Him. It comes to Him for more because it is sure that He has an entrance and an audience with our Creator God. Obedience, loving the brethren, the Holy Spirit bring assurance, which brings confidence in my relationship with Him, which increases faith in Him to pray and to ask. See how these things are connected, church. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Let's have a look at our verse again. Did I get you to turn somewhere else? No, I didn't, did I? So we're still in our text. All right. Look at our text. Verse number 14. And this is the what? The confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Folks, this is how we can get to the place that we have so much faith in Him, it produces mind-boggling results in our life. In Mark chapter 11, in verse number 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. It is an assurance-produced, confidence-inspiring faith that is gradually built to the place it can lift something amazing, my dear church. Listen, can I ask you, generally, have you had that lately in your life? For no lack of a better term, have you seen God work miracles in your life? Have you ever had that, folks? Have you ever had that sort of answer to prayer? You know, church, when you step back and you look at this whole passage, you can see the divine progression John is laying out for us here. It begins with the right Jesus, the biblical Christ and Christ alone. When I place my faith in Him, He gives me eternal life and the assurance that I belong to Him. That assurance then settles my heart and strengthens my confidence and removes the hesitation from my relationship with God. I stop approaching Him like a stranger trying to get an audience with a king, and I begin to approach Him like a child who knows his father loves him and hears him. That's the confidence that I have. Out of that, assurance grows. Your faith grows. Your faith is a faith that prays, a faith that believes, faith that expects God to move, faith that keeps on asking, that keeps trusting, that keeps depending, and keeps walking with Him. Folks, John is showing us here that assurance is not the finish line of the Christian life. It is the launching point into a deeper walk of faith and prayer with God. And I say this with all the love I can muster, fair dinkum. And maybe that explains why some Christians never pray with confidence. Just pray with full of doubt. The very words as it comes out of the mouth is, God's not going to hear this. God's not going to grant that. God's not going to give me this. Why am I even bothering? They never trust God for great things. And so they never experience powerful answer to prayer. Why? Because they're unsettled in their assurance, distant in their fellowship, or divided in their trust towards their God. But when a believer is walking with Christ and they're obeying Him and they're loving the brethren and they're yielded to the Spirit of God, there grows a settled assurance that says, you know what, I know Him and He hears me and I can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime that I want. That kind of confidence changes Christians' lives, folks. Can I encourage you? Oh, seek it with all your heart. God desires to have that confidence, that you would have that confidence in Him. Do you see the connection of assurance, faith, and prayer? You're confident in your God. Let me finish with this. You want great answers? You want great answers to prayer? Then develop your faith. You want great answers to prayer? Then develop your confidence in Him. You want a stronger faith? Then develop your assurance. Get rid of your doubts. Do you want a stronger assurance? Then live a righteous life. Love the brethren, love your church, and embrace the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. They're connected, folks. So the question this afternoon is not simply, listen, do you believe in Jesus? The question is, are you truly with the biblical Jesus, and is your life producing the assurance and confidence that John is speaking about in our text? Some this afternoon, even here, folks, some of you might need to be saved. You know about Christ, but you have never personally trusted Him alone for eternal life. Today, you need to come to Him and you need to repent of whatever it is that you're trusting, and you need to receive the life that only He can give. Some of you may need assurance. Somewhere along the way, your fellowship with God has weakened. Sin and distance and inconsistency and prayerlessness or even worldliness has robbed you of the confidence in your walk with God. Today, you need to draw near again, folks. Obey Him again. Love the brethren again and yield yourself afresh to the Holy Spirit of God again. God will not reject you. He will receive all that come unto Him by God. And some believers just need a renewed faith. God never intended the Christian life to be lived timidly, folks. The Christian life shouldn't be about being a precious petal fed income. Weak and emaciated and just content in our mediocrity. Doubting all the time. He wants us to know Him so well and trust Him so deeply and walk with Him so closely that we can pray with confidence and believe Him for great things. You know why you have not? Because you ask not. Well, the other side of that is you ask without believing. He did not mighty works there because of their lack of faith. So as we close this afternoon, let me ask you, how's your assurance? How's your confidence before God? Even more important, listen, how's your prayer life? And what would change in your life if you truly believed that God hears you? Amen? But I want to challenge you, how's your prayer life? Because, folks, if you truly believed with all your heart that God is listening and God wants to grant, it changes people. Why would I say that, folks? Because we're about to pray. We finish in prayer. Amen? Let's stand. I have the confidence that God will hear me. I pray you have that confidence. God will hear you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life through your Son this afternoon. We thank you for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that salvation, Lord, is not uncertain, but settled in the finished work of Christ and the truth of your word. Lord, I pray for anyone here this afternoon who may be watching this later on online, who has never truly been born again, who's never truly been saved. Father, I pray that you would open their eyes to their need of Christ and draw them to repentance and faith before it is eternally too late. May they draw near unto you while you may be found. And Father, for believers, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to walk closely with you. Help us to live obedient lives, to love one another sincerely, and to yield ourselves fully to the Holy Spirit of God. Father, would you restore assurance where it has been weakened? Lord, would you restore confidence where fear and doubt have crept in? And strengthen our faith so that we may pray boldly and trust you greatly, Father God. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Teach us to trust and teach us to rest in Christ alone, to walk with you daily and to live with the joyful confidence that you hear your children. And Father, may our lives bring glory to you and may our faith point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his precious name. And all of God's people said,